God with us. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah 9, 6 for the next 4 weeks. Yes, isn't that fun? One verse for the next 4 weeks. There's a lot packed into this one verse because Isaiah has a lot of prophecy. And a lot of prophecy, quite honestly, is written during dark times. A lot of prophecy is written during hard times. Because God's people are usually being asked by the prophets to come back to faithfulness. And there's reasons why God's people are in such dark times. One movie I enjoy a lot is The Pursuit of Happiness. The Pursuit of Happiness is about someone named Chris Gardner. And Chris Gardner is played here by Will Smith, and he goes through a lot of difficult, hard times. He goes through such difficult and hard times of losing his job, losing his wife, facing homelessness, and nothing seems to be going right for Chris Gardner. And you get to this one scene in the movie where they don't have a home to go to, they don't have a meal to go to, and he is doing everything he can to protect his son. He's doing everything he can to reassure his son that everything is going to be okay. But the story goes that Chris Gardner is in a dark and difficult place, seemingly with no way out of these difficulties. And the scene that is on the screen is a scene that is just heart-wrenching because they cannot find a place to stay. They cannot find a place to sleep. And so that is a public bathroom in which he is holding his foot against the door as someone is trying to get in to use it. This is the scene that we have, a similar instance of Isaiah and how Isaiah is writing out of a dark place for the people of God. We're going to find that in this dark place, Isaiah is going to announce and pronounce hope. He's going to look to the future for Israel and say, Israel, I know times are tough. I know times are hard, but there is a Messiah coming. There is one that is going to be born to us, and he is going to be the solution, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. But in these dark times, maybe you find yourself in dark times these days. Maybe life is difficult sometimes when you go through a Christmas season. This is hope for us that we're going to see here in Isaiah. Let's look at the passage because we all need deeper hope in our lives. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today we're looking at Wonderful Counselor. How do we see God in our lives as that Wonderful Counselor? We're going to look at three ways in which God is wonderful in our lives, and then we're going to look at three ways in which he is our counselor in our lives. But first, let's address again the cultural context of this time. Again, dark times for Israel, in which Isaiah writes this out of. Those dark times were around 740 to 681. This was a time when Isaiah is based out of Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judea. It is the southern kingdom at this time. And at this time, for God's people, his kingdom is split in two different ways. The one, there is the northern kingdom, and then there is the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom, where Isaiah is, they are getting pressure. Political pressure on and on and on from the northern kingdom because they want to appease the Assyrians, the outside like influences. They want to appease them. And so the northern kingdom does, but the southern kingdom where Isaiah is, they don't. They stay faithful. And so Isaiah is writing to a time to give hope to say, continue to be faithful. continue in this path that God has led you on, because Judah, the southern kingdom, refuses to become targets of their aggression. So this is the political climate at the time. In fact, we need to dig back even more to get the picture really well set in our minds of what this political climate was like. In fact, this is why we need to know the entire history of Israel. So if you got about, you know, a couple of days, I'm going to be here for the next, you know, 48 hours talking about the history of Israel. Kidding, I'm not. I'm going to try to do it in about 90 seconds. Are you ready? So here's how Israel starts out. I love putting circles on screen because it kind of helps you follow along. Starts with Abraham, right? God calls Abraham out of his country and says, go, because I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And as the sand is on the seashore, so shall your people be. And so we see the history of Abraham, Father Abraham. How many of you guys sung that in church? Remember? Father Abraham. Father Abraham, I'm going to add that to our, no, I'm kidding. But Father Abraham comes along, and after him, Isaac, and after him, Jacob. And then the 12 sons of Israel, right? The 12 sons representing the 12 tribes. But after the 12 tribes, they eventually fall into captivity in Egypt, where they're slaves for many, many, many years. But then the story comes along of who? Moses. You remember Moses, the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston and all that good stuff. It's going to be coming on soon, right? That's a Christmas movie. All right, Moses comes along and we have the Exodus. We have God delivering his people from slavery. And then Moses and the people of God, they are not faithful completely, so they journey for 40 years in wandering through the desert. But ultimately, Joshua then leads them into the promised land for the people of God. And then you go through a time of judges. Then after a time of judges, you have the establishment of kings. So then you have King Saul, then you have King David, then you have King Solomon. Then after King Solomon, his following, especially one of his sons, definitely doesn't play nice. And then the kingdom splits, north and south. And then you find Isaiah. You see how that all leads up to where we are now. And so Isaiah writes this passage, looking backwards in time and looking at his present, saying there is hope, even though we are in dark times, because a son will be born to us. And this next illustration here is a couple of pictures of just how this kingdom was divided. On the one side, on the left, you have King Solomon's kingdom. Look how big it is, right? It's wonderful. It's big. It's something to be proud of. There was pride in the sense of we are a nation. But then after Solomon, what happens? That divided kingdom, north and south. And then the northern kingdom in the future, near future, is going to be conquered by Assyria in 722. And then eventually in the south, Judah will be conquered in 587, Babylon. Did I do that in 90 seconds? I'm pretty close. The point being here, this is the political climate. And imagine being raised as a good Jewish boy or a good Jewish girl in this time. And what are the stories of our past? Oh, you remember that time? You remember King David? Those were some great times. You remember the kingdom and Solomon when things were put together and we weren't being pressured by all these outside sources like the Assyrians or like the Babylonians to conform to their way of life? Our leadership was in tune with God. David was a man after God's own heart. Oh, I wish we could go back to those times. Because now we're in dark, dark times. And I need hope. Not only was there a political climate that was dark times, but there was also spiritual decline, even in the southern kingdom. Spiritual decline of Judah was in spiritual turmoil. Many people had turned away from God, and they began to entertain the idolatry of the Assyrians and the injustice that they had. So God's people need hope. So this little bitty verse, Isaiah says, here's some hope for you. There's going to be a child born one day, and he's going to set it all right. Look back at the passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Here's how he's a wonderful counselor to us. He is wonderful in comprehension. He is wonderful in comprehension. You cannot comprehend the massiveness of our God. You can't even begin. And the problem is, we think we are so smart. We think we ourselves are infinite creatures, and nothing could ever break us. Nothing could ever contradict how good we are and how smart we are and how rational we are. But in light of his wonderfulness, we are nothing. He is the infinite. We are the finite. And it's hard sometimes for us to admit this because we are on information overload, aren't we? No matter how old you are, we have this thing called the internet. Real fun story, when I was a child, internet like became into being. Like, I'm one of those type people, you know, where like there was a time where there wasn't internet. It's kind of cool to be a part of that generation. And now I'm like, dude, I totally got like the access to everything. And now with artificial intelligence, I can just ask them all the time. And I saw something really wild this week. I actually saw a commercial where someone not only was just interacting with AI, you know, artificial intelligence, they were having a conversation. Like, that's when it's getting a little, wow, really? Like a hold-on conversation? Okay, cool. All right, we'll see where this goes. But we have so much information available to us that we think we know everything. My mom always said, you think you're a know-it-all. And I said, yeah, I know. I know it all. I admit to it. But it takes humility. It takes realizing he is wonderful. I am not. He totally, fully comprehends everything. I do not. So let me sit back in amazement in his wonderfulness and his comprehension. Isaiah echoes this later on in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. Isaiah says, talking of God, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is wonderful in comprehension. Secondly, he is wonderful in deeds. He is wonderful in deeds. When we think of the baby that was born, when we think of the infant Jesus, is the reason why we celebrate this time of year. It's the reason why Christmas Day exists, because we are looking back in history at God intervening into our mess and the second person of the Trinity being born into our world. Think of his life and think of his deeds. They are wonderful deeds. Jesus went around healing the sick, healing the blind. He raised the dead like Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. He fed thousands upon thousands and thousands of people at a time. He was able to control nature, calming the storm and walking on water. He was able to cast out demons. His care and compassion are something of wonderfulness. Far beyond me, far beyond you. My deeds are like rubbish. My deeds are like trash, talking about the Philippians, how Paul talked about his own things that he thought he could be confident in. He says they are rubbish. In fact, the Gospels talk about this with Jesus, though, about how wonderful his deeds are. Look at this next verse. Next verse says, and the men marveled. This is out of the Gospel of Matthew. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So this Christmas season, what are you going to marvel at? What is going to catch your wonderment? Look at the sun. Look at the Savior and realize he is wonderful. Wonderful in comprehension, and he is wonderful in deeds. 20th century theologian Herman Bonnevie, he summarizes this way in his theology commentary. He says, the miracles of Christ were not mere wonders to amaze the people, but signs that reveal the kingdom of God. They demonstrate his divine authority, his compassion for the suffering, and his power to renew creation. He is wonderful in comprehension. He is wonderful in deeds. Thirdly, he is wonderful in his plans. He is wonderful in his plans. Again, imagine being back in this time, being a good little Jewish boy or Jewish girl. And you know the history of your people, from Abraham to Moses, Isaac, Jacob, King David, King Solomon. Your people have seen some really good times. But now, we are split as a kingdom. We don't get along, north and south. And it's very possible that even the north and south are not going to exist because there are these invading armies coming to take us over. How hard is it to sit back and go, you know what? I think God missed it. I think God maybe tripped over his plans. I think maybe he is not on the right track. See what Isaiah says, even though it may look that way, even though it may feel that way, trust that God has a wonderful plan for us and a wonderful plan for your life. Now, here's how that plan fits into the bigger picture. Here's the bigger picture that we need to think through whenever it comes to understanding his plan for our life. It's summed up in these four pictures. Look at these four pictures: creation, fall, redemption, and renewal. In fact, God is so excited about this plan, he's causing the projector to jump up and down. Isn't that exciting? Creation, fall, redemption, and renewal. In fact, this is a great, what we call a hermeneutical lens by which to understand Scripture. Anytime you're reading anywhere within Scripture, it falls within one of these four aspects. So let's just look quickly at each one of these, because his plan is wonderful. His plan began with creation. With creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they were good. He created them out of love, out of compassion, and they were good. And we were created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make mankind, man and woman, man, in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is where the story begins. It begins with God, and it begins with him creating. But then we fell. In the fall, humanity decided to rebel against God. Adam and Eve sit back and they say, God, we think you have a good plan, but we want to rebel against that. We have a better plan to go by. So then you have the story of the snake and the fruit and the Adam and Eve. And just to summarize quickly is Genesis 3, 6 through 7. So when woman saw that the tree was good for food, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. When we talk about the fall, it has wrecked and ruined humanity. Now, we have not lost the image of God as humans. It has not been erased, but it has been defaced. So now we have a problem, because now the plan in which God has is still good for us. It is still wonderful. It is still going forward. But now it has a problem which needs a solution. And we find that solution in Jesus. We find that solution in Jesus, whereby he redeems his people. That's the third step in this, understanding this larger story, which is redemption. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption. In who? in Jesus. Who do we celebrate who was born in this Christmas season? That is Jesus. Who is Isaiah talking about in Isaiah 9:6? It is Jesus. And he is wonderful, and he is wonderful in his plan. Colossians 1:13 through 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's some good news for us today. But not only is his plan so wonderful to include the forgiveness of sins, it is also to include renewal. It is also to include renewal, whereby God will renew everything. Sin will no longer affect you. You will not die. You will have no suffering. You will have no pain. I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news. In fact, he's going to even redeem all of the physicalness that we see around us, all of nature, all of creation. And we see that in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people." By the way, believers, Christians, when you talk about being saved, talk a little less about getting to go to heaven and talk a little bit more about this. I will dwell with my Creator. I will dwell with God himself. You see, sometimes we've turned evangelism into a place instead of a person. When you talk about your hopes for the future, it's not so much about a place, it's about the person that you're with. Because Scripture talks more about that person than it talks about a place. I like the way John Calvin put this. He said that Christ is called wonderful is for this purpose, to encourage the people not to judge his reign according to the perception of the flesh. In other words, if John Calvin could speak to even Isaiah, he said, don't judge God's plan by the place that you're in now, because you're in a bad place. You're in a dark place. But Calvin goes on to say, but rather to regard it as something extraordinary and beyond human comprehension. God is wonderful. Wonderful counselor. He is wonderful in comprehension. He is wonderful in deeds, and he is wonderful in his plans. Now, speaking of plans, I talked about kind of the big picture plans of what God has designed for human history. But oftentimes when you talk about God's plans, we often talk about God's plan for my life, right? We talk about what is God's will for my life. And so often people will ask me, Pastor Kevin, it seems like you've got it made. You're doing good. You get to be a pastor. That's what you wanted to be. Yes, it is actually. Yeah, I wanted to be since I was in high school. That's great. Cool. What do you think about God's, you know, how did you find God's will for that? How did you find God's plan for you to be that pastor? And I'll respond with, what do you mean God's plan? What do you mean God's will to be a pastor? You see, this is going to surprise people. You see, if I were to drive home today, and God forbid this happens, but if I drive home today and I get into a car accident whereby my brain becomes injured and I am not able to walk and now I'm not able to talk and now I'm not able to communicate and I can't do this anymore, have I missed God's plan for my life? Have I missed God's will for my life? See, we've put God's plan and we've put God's will into this box of some kind of vocation. Or we say, God's plan and will for my life, is it to marry this person or to be with that person? Is it to have this job or to have that job? Listen to Scriptures instead. Stop thinking the way that popularity and pop culture, even, you know, Christianity, talks about God's plan. Instead, this is God's plan and God's will for your life. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 8 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's God's will. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. God's will and God's plan for you personally is not a career path. It is not the right house. It is not the right car. It is not the right relationships that are somehow unattainable. It is the posture of your heart. That's where God's will is in your life. And as you walk through those doors of what job to take, you pray, guide me, lead me. Because he does care about those things. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When it comes to those relationships that you're wondering whether or not they should or should not be in your life, you pray and you ask God to guide you and you ask for wisdom. But the biggest aspect of God's will in your life is a heart. It's the position of your heart. Okay, comprehension, deeds, and plans. Secondly, let's look at this again. Wonderful Counselor. We've talked about how wonderful he is. Now, what does it mean that this baby that is going to be born to us, this one that is coming, what does it mean that he has the title of Counselor? There's three things I want us to identify here when it comes to his counsel. Number one is this, is that he is our helper. That's what counselors do even today. Right, you'll sit with the counselor and they'll talk you through things that are in your minds or in your heart and help you try to process what's going on. They are there to help you, to help guide you and lead the way. But so often, it is such a downfall of the human condition that we don't like to ask for help, do we? We despise it because I don't know what it is, but I just assume we have a disposition toward pride and control. We hate to ask for help because we don't want to be the one that is being helped. I am a great illustration for this point, so I'll tell my own personal story. I took a group of kids, when I was a kids pastor down in Mansfield, I took a group of kids to a trampoline park. I was in my 30s, okay? Trampoline parks, don't go, okay? They're just dangerous. You just know where this story's going. But I'm sitting there playing and jumping up and down, and I think I'm Spider-Man. I think I'm the greatest thing possible, and I am literally trying to impress these 10-year-olds because I'm like, dude, they think I'm so cool. And so I go to jump on these trampolines. Anyone love trampoline parks in here? You might. It's okay if you do. You can go. That's cool. But in trampoline, you know, I'm sitting there jumping up and down, and I tried to jump off the wall trampoline, and then try to jump back to where my feet are supposed to be. Well, my feet slipped out from under me, and then I landed in a seated position on the mat side. Now, there is padding, right? There's not enough. Okay. It is the most pain I have ever felt in my life. Pain shot through my back. I went on the floor, almost immovable. I cannot get up, okay? And all the kids are looking at me like, oh, gosh, Kevin's done too much. You know, Kevin's going to die here. Okay. So I've done too much. I think, for me, my back is just, you know, has its issues. It'll go away. Anyone else like that? Anyone else's husband like that? It'll go away in time. I'm just going to wait this out. My back was so bad that some of my volunteers had to put my own socks on because I couldn't lean down to pull my socks up. Nevertheless, I want the kids to have a good time. I drive them back to the conference that we were at. I sit in the van waiting for the pain to dissipate, and it's just not going away. But I refuse to ask for help. I'm like, I don't want, okay, call the wife. Apparently, every time you call the wife, she's like, what's hurt? What'd you do? So I call the wife. I say, hey, I think you need to take me to the hospital. Turns out, ended up having a L4 compression fracture. I literally broke my back. But I tell that story because of my refusal to ask for help. And that's how we are sometimes with each other. That's how we are sometimes even with God. But God is saying, I am your counselor. I am your helper. Let me help you. But we have to get rid of our pride. We have to get rid of our arrogance and realize you are someone that needs help. I needed help that day. But we need help in a spiritual sense too. Sometimes we think if we just come to church and we do enough good things, it will impress God so much that he'll accept me. That's just not the picture Scripture paints of the human condition. The human condition is one where humans need help, and we need a lot of help. We need a counselor. Look at Romans 3. These verses on the screen, Romans 3, 10 through 12, halfway through 10. This is the human condition. And Scripture doesn't paint it in a pretty sight. Speaking of all humanity, no one is righteous. No one, not no one. Who is no one? Everyone, right? No one is righteous. It's all inclusive. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Did you know that? That no one seeks for God apart from his grace. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No one does good. Now let me just couch this a little bit in Paul's argument there at the beginning of Romans. He is trying to get you lost, okay? He is trying to get you to the point where you realize you need help. You need God's grace. You need God's mercy. But apart from his grace and his mercy, we are spiritually bankrupt without him. You don't seek God without him. You don't understand without him. Ephesians chapter 2 echoes this same thing. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul in chapter 2 verses 1 through 10 is a beautiful illustration of the salvation and the story of God. And he begins with verse 1 of the human condition. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You need help. You need a counselor. And Isaiah is talking about Jesus, who is going to come, who is going to be born, who is God with us. And he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. He's going to give you that help. He's going to be there to help you. In fact, we see humanity's cry for help in a number of different ways. And I came across this song just this week, and I don't know if you will like the quote I'm about to give, but this is a true illustration of humanity's cry for help. This country singer named Jason DeFord, otherwise known as Jelly Roll, has a song. And in this song is his understanding of humanity. Look what he says. He says, I know I can't be the only one who's holding on for dear life, but God knows I know. When it's all said and done, I'm not okay. But it's all going to be all right. It's not okay, but we're going to be all right. Going to be all right, going to be all right. It's interesting that even for this music singer, he recognizes, I'm not okay. I'm not right, but we are going to be all right. And the answer that Isaiah gives is that we will be all right because Jesus is the one to be your wonderful counselor. And I pray and I hope that this music artist knows that. Sometimes when I listen to those songs, it seems like he does. It seems like he does. As counselor, he is our helper. As counselor, he is also our guide. Counselors help guide you through life. Counselors help guide you to the answers that you need, the answers that are going to help you. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, it says, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And then the proverb writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust him as your guide. So how are we guided? I want to quickly give you four ways in which God guides us. Number one, he guides us by his revelation. God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures, in the word of God. If you do not have a Bible, I will buy you one. We will get you a Bible. You need scripture. It's not just something to study to make you smarter, but it is something that guides you. It is his word to us is to renew us and guide us and renew us in our mindset, renew us in the way we think, renew us in how to understand the world, renew us in our morals, in our ethics. This is how he counsels us. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may become equipped for every good work. Scripture is God-breathed. And when you believe that, only truth can come from God. Only perfect can come from God. That's how we come to the reality of inerrancy. The doctrine of inerrancy is first believing that it is God-breathed. So do you believe that it is God-breathed? It claims that it is. One, his revelation. Secondly, is by the Holy Spirit. This one actually threw me off a little bit as I started in this study, because when I think of the counselor, I often think of the Holy Spirit, because he is our counselor as well. He is our helper. He is our guide. John 14, 26, Jesus talks about this. He says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that you have said, all that I have said to you. You see, we have to trust in the scripture, or trust in the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. Oftentimes in churches, we're sitting there talking about, here's how to behave, right? Here's how to do the right thing. And here's how to make good choices. But it's not about you trying to figure out how to do it. It's about you collaborating, cooperating with the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit of God working in and through your life for those good works. How are we guided? By his revelation, by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, is by prayer. We just finished the study. Well, we're almost finished. We missed last week, so we will finish it here in a couple of weeks. But in Philippians, we read 4, verse 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is important. And sometimes we... in churches, and we get churchy, and we get churchy language and everything. And sometimes when we hear people pray in church, it sounds like words that you would have never thought to pray, maybe. And so you think this whole idea of prayer has a lot of language and a lot of pomp and circumstance, and it's a very formal process. Let's just break that down, you guys. Prayer is just talking to God. It's more about the posture of your heart when you talk. If you are giving ultimatums to God by saying, hey, God, I'll do this if you do this, yeah, that's bad prayer, okay? That's the posture of your heart of just wanting to get something. This is how he guides us, through revelation, through the Holy Spirit, and through prayer, also through faith community. Also through faith community. My wife was asking me last night, like I felt like I was being interviewed. It was kind of comical. She said, hey, what are you passionate about for the church, like the local church? Like, what do you really want to see? And it's like, you know, I just feel like we're missing a couple of pieces to what it means to really live out the Christian faith. And this is one of them. Oftentimes, if you ask someone, why do you go to church? Well, the Bible tells me to. Okay, that's fine. We can live with that. But is there a spiritual reason? Is there something of going to church that becomes vital to your faith? The faith community is one of those aspects that that Scripture and God has given us to help each other and not to do this faith thing all on our own. That's why we see in Hebrews chapter 10, it said, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another." Sometimes if you're trying to do the faith thing all on your own, disconnected from a local faith community, and you find yourself not able to love as well as you want to, and you find yourself not doing the things that you want to, like good works, and you sit there and you scramble and you flounder and you wonder, why is this not going right for me? Why can't I do this faith thing? But you're never actually going to church and interacting with people of like mindset. You see, the passage isn't just saying, don't neglect being together. What's its purpose? To stir one another up to what? To love, to stir one another up to good works. So if you want love in your life, if you want good works in your life, get here on Sunday. It's not just about Scripture tells me to. I need this so bad. Now, we're not legalists either, okay? I missed last Sunday. It's okay. It's a position of our hearts. It's a position of why. Why do I come? So there's four ways, and there are many more ways in which God guides us. I just wanted to touch on four that I think would be important for this morning. So as counselor, he is helper. He is our guide. And finally, he is our comforter. He is our comforter. Jesus says in Matthew, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more work to do." Everyone's like, that's not, wait, hold on, that passage doesn't say that. No, he says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Sometimes I wonder in the faith, why isn't Jesus more comforting for people? I'm going to answer that here in a second. Let's first look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus, as the wonderful counselor, and as counselor, Jesus sympathizes with your weaknesses. He knows where you're at. He's been there. He has felt the pain that you have felt. In fact, in a lot of ways, Isaiah is saying to the people of God of his time is that God understands the pain that you have, because you're about to lose everything to the Assyrians and to the Babylonians. It's about to be a very dark, dark time for you. But Jesus is your wonderful counselor. Now ask the question, if Jesus is a counselor, and if Jesus is comforting, why sometimes do people struggle to find comfort in the church? Have we made Jesus a burden to people? Have we made Jesus a burden by creating some kind of Christianity that is more focused on rules and regulations? That is more focused on conforming to the what I want you to be and not being accepted as the way that you are? Is it because we have made Christianity more about assimilating or an educational facility to where it's just about learning? Let's make Jesus, not to get people comfortable, that's not what I mean, but Jesus's good news and grace and mercy ought to be one of the most comforting things we could ever tell anybody. He is our wonderful counselor. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it this way, and God is in the manger. He said, in the child born to us, Isaiah's prophecy of the wonderful counselor is fulfilled. He speaks the wisdom of God into the chaos of human sin and suffering. His counsel is not merely advice, but the very word of life. So this Christmas season, as we consider the presents and the fun that we have and the family that we have and all the different things that are coming in the coming weeks, my ask of you this morning is to meditate on this passage this month, Isaiah 9:6. And this week, what I ask of you is this, is to marvel at his wonder and to embrace his counsel. To marvel at his wonder and embrace his counsel, because his counsel is something that we desperately need to accept his guidance and experience his comfort forever.